in particular, verse 12, that's the verse that jumped out at me when I thought about a meditation, about a sermon for this evening. Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And then I look back in my files and realize that I also had that sermon in 2003. I believe that was the year. It's not the same sermon. but it was interesting that the same thought struck my heart again as we close this year out and begin anew, that we call upon the Lord in this petition, this prayer for wisdom as we go forward. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thus far we read the word of the Lord. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a New Year's Eve service is not only designed to give us one last opportunity to worship the Lord in this year, it's also designed to help us take spiritual inventory of our lives. That is what the psalmist is getting at here in this psalm and in this verse in particular. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, for the child of God, the end of the old year, the beginning of the new year, demands a measure of sobriety, a measure of seriousness. Now, that is not to say that all serious-minded Christians should be at church at the stroke of midnight, that we should all be on our knees in prayer when the clock strikes 12. No. But it does necessitate that our celebration of the new year should be an acknowledgement of the fact that God is the God of time and that our times are in His hand. The time is not some ageless entity that rolls on indefinitely and aimlessly. Rather, we confess with joy to our comfort that time itself was created by God and is therefore God's servant. This means that all time is God's time. Time is not ours to keep. It's not ours to take. It's not ours to save any more than it is ours to spend or ours to waste at our own discretion. Time is God's gift to us, boys and girls. Time is God's gift to us. God gives to each of us the perfect amount of time to do all that which He's called us to do. And none of us gets one more moment or one less moment than God has ordained. Each second, then, each hour, each year is not only God's gift to us, but it must be thought of as God's trust given to us that we might accomplish the tasks that are set before us, that we might accomplish His will, His purposes for our lives, so that in the end, the Lord might say to each of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is the kind of wisdom, that's the kind of godly perspective set before us here that really we're praying for in this petition. The psalmist prays for a heart of wisdom, and we with him, The psalmist prays for a heart of wisdom. Notice two reasons for this petition, for this prayer. First of all, because we are finite creatures. We are frail. We are creatures of time. And secondly, because we are foolish creatures. First of all, we pray this because we are finite, frail creatures. And this first point is simply understood from everything that the psalmist has said thus far. You may have already known this. This is a psalm of Moses, the man to whom the Lord spoke face to face, the man who spoke to the Lord and considered him a friend. Some commentators suggest a possible setting for this psalm, maybe Numbers chapter 20. And if you look in your Bibles there, you can see that three significant events there happened in the life and history of Moses. First of all, his sister Miriam's death is recorded, and later on, the death of his own brother Aaron. And there in the middle of that passage is a very heart-rending account where Moses disobeyed the Lord. The Lord commanded him to speak to the rock, and instead of speaking to it, that's where Moses struck the rock twice to make the water flow. And as a result of that, that lack of faith, of not honoring God's word, Moses was not allowed to bring Israel into the promised land, and he himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land. So if indeed those events are the setting for this psalm, we can easily see why this psalm has such a serious and solemn tone. Moses speaks very bluntly, very straightforwardly here, very honestly about man's life in this world. He is but weak and frail. He's lowly. He's of no significance. He was made from dust, and in the end, to dust he returns. Those words as well, how God sweeps men away in the sleep of death. We're here a moment, and the next moment we're gone. And the description here is given of that grass of the wilderness that springs up new in the cool morning dampness. But by evening, it's dry and withered, wasted away from the hot sun. Such is man. And the psalmist speaks too of those who may have been granted long life by human standards. Those who live 80 years. Maybe today we'd say 90 is a new 80. Or maybe even 100 years. Well, that blessing bears its own curse, doesn't it? We know this. You who have parents, maybe aunts and uncles, living through this. You know, when we're young and full of life, we say things like, boy, I'd like to live till I'm 100 years. And then when we reach that mark or very close to it, we say, well, not so much. Because when we reach that mark, what happens? Well, those golden years aren't nearly as golden as we thought they'd be. They're marked by sickness and suffering, by aches and pains, by disease, the sorrow of seeing not only our friends pass away, but all of our siblings and even our own children. I recall one of the most difficult moments for my grandmother was burying her daughter, my mother. That's not the way it's supposed to be, she said. No parent should ever have to bury a child. And yet that happens all the time, doesn't it? To parents in their 80s, as well as to parents in their 20s and 30s. Life is fragile. Life is fleeting. The old will die, and the young can die. I already mentioned to you about our family. The Davis family is going through this right now. My sister's husband's overwhelmed with this respiratory disease, and he's in intensive care struggling for his life. 44 years old, a big, strong man. And yet for the past 72 hours, his life is hanging by a thread. Amazing. We are finite creatures. All of our days, be they few or many, quickly pass, and we fly away. That's why this psalm is so appropriate for funerals and for end-of-the-year services, because it teaches us that very lesson. It sobers us up to the truth of our own mortality and of the smallness and insignificance of our life. And I find that ironic, even as I prepared this message, how I thought of how man likes to boast of all the great things we do in life. We climb the tallest mountains in the world. We're capable of these great feats of strength and daring, right? We're that generation. We push the limits. We defy death. We like to pound our chest at our accomplishments. Say, we're not afraid to stare death in the face. We're not afraid to live life on the edge. I don't know who the actor is, but I recall just recently the main star in the Fast and Furious that movie series that was out, where it's all about cars racing, and that was the main driver in that series. He died. He was a passenger in a car that crashed going too fast. It's almost poetic justice, as it were. But you see how even the young can die. You never know when it's your last day. We're walking in the edge, and one day suddenly we fall off the edge. It's that fast. And no matter how loud and how proud we think we lived, the truth is death silences every mouth. Death reduces the strongest and the fastest and the brightest and the best to that same lump of dust as everyone else and everything else. There's no escape. Death is a great equalizer. And that's the reason we have to pray this petition. Teach us to gain a heart of wisdom. You see, we're asking God to teach us, to help us, to number our days aright, that we don't fall prey to the lies of the world, thinking we're going to live forever, and that tomorrow is guaranteed. Tomorrow is promised to no man. And who knows but this very night, our life may be demanded of us. Who knows but this might be the year when we are called to glory, or when the Lord himself returns in glory. Only God knows that day. And only God knows the day or the hour when our life in this world will be over. And although all this sounds rather dark and grim, I hope it's not depressing to you. Remember, this leads us right to the good news. You see, Psalm 90 gives us this healthy dose of realism as it relates to our life in this world, but there is not a hint of bitterness here in Moses' voice or tone. There is no defeatism. There's no fatalism. There is no pessimism. He's not saying this and saying, you know what, just forget about it in the end. Just, you know, throw your hands in the air. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, the first two verses set the tone for this entire psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, there it is, amidst all this sadness and the certainty of death, in the face of the frailty of life and the reality of, yes, our own mortality, we confess this good news. The Lord our God is timeless. He's eternal. He transcends time, and he is our dwelling place. The Lord, who is not subject to time, who was before the beginning, who is and who shall be forevermore, is our Lord and our God. So in that way, the prayer that's prayed here in verse 12 is essentially a prayer for God's grace, for God's mercy, that we who lie in the midst of death might be taught the way of salvation. We might come to know and serve and love this Lord, this God of all eternity, that we might know him who is truly life, that we might know Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was sent by the Father into this world of sin and death. Why? So that he might be subject to the same miseries that we're subject to, that he might bear for us our sin, our guilt upon the cross in his body and soul, that he might bear for us the curse of sin, under which we should have perished everlastingly, so that through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus has delivered us from that sin and the sorrow and the darkness and death. And that cycle of death in this world. For us who believe, Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection, marks the death of death. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ has removed it. Christ has conquered death, that now we, in him, might have an everlasting dwelling place. In Christ, and only in Christ, does the frailty and the finality of death give way to the joy and the victory of life forevermore. And that is the lesson that we're asking God to teach us. to teach us this day, to teach us this year again and again. And so we don't look to this world to make a name for ourselves. We don't look to this world and say, well, I want to be rich and I want to be famous. I want to be remembered. Some people crave that, you know. They crave notoriety. They want to see their name in the headlines someday. And they say, I want to be remembered for something. I want to leave my mark on this world. That's a fool's errand. That's a fool's errand. People who live to get rich, who thirst for fame, who long to be remembered, will all wind up broken and empty and bankrupt. And far too many people being remembered or end up being remembered for the wrong things, doing terrible things. And we may attain all that we want in this world. But the question of the Word of God, the question of the wise is this. Yes, you may attain all that you want, all that you set your eyes on. But at what cost? In Matthew 16, Jesus says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Jim Elliot, that should be a name familiar to all of us, a 20th century missionary to Central and South America, to the native tribes. He was a man who was killed trying to evangelize, killed by the very people he was trying to evangelize. And he quite appropriately said these words, and bear with me here, I'll read it twice, but it ties in with what we've already said. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Those words came from a heart of wisdom. For all this world has to offer us, all of its silver, all of its gold, all of its form or fortune or fame, all of that is passing away. Nothing we own, nothing we possess, no amount of earthly riches can compare with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as Lord and receiving that glorious inheritance that is ours, that is kept in heaven for us, that cannot perish or spoil or fade. So tonight God's word comes to us and says, you better wise up. You better listen up. All you who live this life, which is nothing but a constant death, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Lose your life in this world and find your life in Christ. For with him are the words of life. And in him we find life everlasting. But there's a second reason we need to pray for a heart of wisdom. And it's this. We are foolish creatures. To a certain extent, I've already begun to describe man's folly and man's foolishness. You know, man's foolish because he tends to forget or ignore his own mortality. But there's more to it than that. Numbering our days, as this verse says, is not merely about knowing that one day we're all going to die. It's recognizing that in the end, we have to give an accounting. We have to stand before the judge. And one man pointed out that of all the mathematical rules, this seems to be the hardest for man to master. Man can count his flocks, his herds, his droves of oxen. He can fairly estimate the value of his estate, his business, and all of his holdings, even down to the last penny. And man is more than happy to count all the money that he has in the bank, down to the last dollar or rand or euro. Yet man lacks the wisdom to know that one day there will come a day of reckoning, that all men are called to stand before the Lord and give an answer for what we have done, for how we have lived, and what we have treasured and clung to in this life. And there are so many passages that speak to this, warning us, imploring us to be ready, for that day is coming, even sooner than we expect. I wrote down several passages here, and if you have a pen and a bulletin there, you can write these down too. They're wonderful reading to reflect upon. Even tomorrow, the new year, we think of the parable in Luke 20, a part of what I was going to read this evening. It says, "And he told them this parable," the words of Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And you know what God said to him? "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" I think of the parable from Luke 12. That was the passage we're going to read earlier. From Luke 12, it reminds us there, Jesus says to keep watch, to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where we're warned to use our talents wisely, to put them to good use, the talents, the time, the resources, the gifts that God gives to us as his people to be used, yes, in the church, but in his kingdom, every day of our lives. We're to put that to good use. Otherwise, God will not only take what we have and give it to someone else, but there will be eternal punishment for squandering, for wasting our talents. The worthless servant will be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Matthew 12, we read earlier. Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Maybe words to remember later on this evening. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. In place of the phrase, "making the most of every opportunity," the New King James Version puts it, "redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. And that phrase really captures precisely the sentiment of Moses here in this psalm. "Teach us, Lord, to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Lord, teach us to redeem the time, to redeem the moment, to redeem every day of my life, to use it for your purposes for which you have intended. For no greater purpose than to live my life here on this earth to your name's honor and glory. You know, we live for Jesus because he died for us. We live for Jesus because by the power of the resurrection, he now lives in us and we in him. As we confess, our lives are not our own, right? But we belong to him in body and soul, in life and in death. That's the wisdom we're praying for here. And just as before, we pray this petition, pleading with God for grace, pleading for mercy, because left to ourselves, we would not live, or rather, we would live only for this world, just as we've been talking about, only for our pleasure and our glory and our renown. That's why we make this supplication this evening. Lord, pour out your grace. Pour out your mercy upon us in abundance, this day and every day, until you call us home, or until you come back for us. Fill us with wisdom from on high, that we might be the ones you've called us to be, that we might live as you've called us to live, and love as you've called us to love. I'm reminded, too, of the words of 2 Peter 3 and following. That passage comes right after the day of the Lord is spoken about. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it laid bare." Then Peter says these words, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, well, what kind of people ought you to be?" He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And later on in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And when Peter says we're to be found spotless and blameless, he's saying we are to be found in the same way that we are in Christ. We're to be found the way Christ has given us in terms of that righteousness, not forfeiting our salvation, not taking it for granted, but living in the power and victory of our salvation. That's really what this psalm is getting at. What is the heart of wisdom. It's a heart filled with Christ. It's a heart filled with Christ himself. Wisdom incarnate. It's a heart and soul that beats for Christ, that suffers for Christ, that is willing to lose everything in this world for the sake of Christ, and ultimately is prepared to die for Christ. That's what we're praying for here. Lord, in the brief time you give me on this earth, teach me to be like Christ in every way, to love like him, to live like him, that every day I may walk with him, filled with his Spirit, led by his word, sanctified by his grace. I might avoid all the foolishness of the world around me and redeem the time, living my life not for my gain, but for Christ and his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will hear this petition that we lift up before you, that each heart this evening would be praying that for ourselves, that you would give us that heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We pray, Father, that you will fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is wisdom from on high. For we know, Lord, that that is how you call us to live. That is how we might remain in this world and be untainted by this world and be able to stand as victors in this world as we stand in Jesus Christ our Lord, who has come and has conquered death, that we might have life in him. Father, bless us as we celebrate the new year. We pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom in this as well. Help us to enjoy our time of celebration and to really look upon all that you've done for us again with thanksgiving in our hearts to you, our Lord and our God. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.